Can the lights be switched off, please? So we start with the question, is there one God or are there many gods? The answer is that there is only one God with a capital G, but there are many gods with small letter G, small gods. They are not really God, but because they are so powerful compared to human beings, sometimes they are called God, but actually they are called demigods. But God as a Supreme Lord is one and one only, as Lord Krishna very clearly declares in the Bhagavad Gita. Here we see the depiction of an event you may have heard many times since your childhood. These devas or the demigods, they reside in the higher planets of our universe. And whenever there is some trouble and some problem that they cannot solve, then they go to Lord Vishnu, who is residing in the milk ocean, Shvetadvip. On the shore of the Shvetadvip, they offer their prayers, which are called Purusha Sukta prayers. And the Lord responds to them and assures them, don't worry, I will descend myself as an avatar and I will destroy these demoniac people who are creating so much trouble on the earth or in other places in the universe. So here we see a distinction between God with a capital G, who is Lord Vishnu or Lord Krishna on one hand, and the demigods or the devatas on the other hand. These devatas or demigods are commonly considered to be God by the people in general, but actually they are not God. The example can be given of a king and his ministers. The common man on the street may see the minister as being so powerful that he is practically like the king. But one who understands the reality knows that the minister is actually only a representative of the king. The minister does not hold any independent authority or power. So long as he has the confidence of the king, he holds that position and he has many, many powers. But that power which that minister is exercising is actually the power of the king. The king has delegated this power to the minister. On behalf of the king, the minister is exercising this power. In our country also, we have so many departments, so many ministries, so many ministers are there, and each of them handles one ministry each. So similarly, all these demigods are there. Somebody is handling the department of rain, somebody is handling ministry of sun, ministry of moon, ministry of air, ministry of water and oceans. There is one demigod in charge of each planet, just like we have one chief minister in charge of each state. And over and above, there is a president, the king, or whatever we may call him. So, in this way, the whole organization of the management of the universe is made by the Supreme Lord Shri Krishna or Vishnu in such a way that these demigods, the ministers or representatives of God, are given charge of these functions. But because they are so incomparably powerful compared to human beings, in their ignorance, the human beings also imagine these to be God. But factually, there is a great deal of difference between them. The common person considers Lord Krishna, Ganesh, Durga, Kali, Brahma, Shiva, everyone to be the same. But based on the Bhagavad Gita philosophy, we understand that Lord Krishna is in one category and all the others be it Brahma, be it Durga, Ganesh, Kali, anyone, they are all in a different category. They are in the minister category. Krishna is in the king category. Actually, who can become a minister? Of course, nowadays these are very topical matters. I am sure you are all following matters very keenly. Although it is not so important, these kings will come and go, or queens as it may be, will come and go. But it is important for us to know that only a person who is devoted to the king, who is loyal to the king, will be given the chance to be a minister. Is it not? In the same way, who are these demigods? These demigods are actually devotees of Lord Krishna. But at the same time, they are not pure devotees. They have devotion for Lord Krishna, but they also have a desire to have some power, to have some control. So Lord Krishna is very kind to his devotees. So he gives them the facility to hold some high positions so that they can fulfill their desires to lord it over the nature a little bit. But they do so on behalf of the Supreme Lord Shri Krishna. So they are actually devotees, but sometimes they also forget. Even great personalities like Brahma, who is the creator of the universe on behalf of Lord Krishna, he also sometimes forgets. Brahma is actually the most powerful demigod in this creation because he creates the entire universe on behalf of Lord Krishna. Krishna delegates this task to him. It is an extremely difficult task. Can you imagine? First of all, he has to create all the planets. Then he has to create all the 84 lakh species of life. And then he has to give these 84 lakh species proper planets and environments to live on. He has to give all the spirit souls, the atmas, appropriate bodies according to their past karma. Very, very difficult task. So Brahma is extremely intelligent. He is like the chief engineer. But the plan has been made by somebody else. That is Lord Krishna. It is Lord Krishna's plan. He is the architect actually. He is the owner and the architect combined. Brahma is the engineer acting on his behalf. But even Brahma, sometimes he also becomes bewildered. One time when Lord Krishna appeared in Vrindavan, Brahma was thinking that who is this 5-year-old boy, 6-year-old boy? He cannot be God. God cannot be like a small child. So when Brahma came in doubt, he tried to play some tricks. He stole some of Lord Krishna's cowherd friends and also some of their calves whom they were grazing. He hid them in a cave. And when he came back, he found that Lord Krishna had made duplicates of all these friends of his and the calves also. And now he had one set in the cave and one set with him. And Brahma was completely bewildered because Brahma's yogic powers are immense. But in front of Lord Krishna's powers, Brahma felt himself to be like a firefly in front of the sun, completely insignificant. And then Brahma went in front of Lord Krishna and begged forgiveness and said, "Yes, I forgot that I had actually rebelled against your authority. I could not recognize you, could not understand you. I became proud of my own power." Sometimes you see in the political field that if one minister is acting independently, the prime minister may pull up that minister and then that minister will apologize. "Oh, I am sorry." So in the same way, Brahmaji was pulled up by Lord Krishna. We should not think that because Lord Krishna appears here to be a small boy, that he cannot be as powerful. This conception is there for us. A human body, when it is very small, it is very weak, intelligence is not developed. But for Lord Krishna, whether he is a small child or whether he is a grown-up adult, he remains as powerful, as intelligent. God remains God in all circumstances, in all situations. Even Indra, the king of the Devas, he also was bewildered about the identity of Lord Krishna. When Lord Krishna was playing his pastimes and sports in Vrindavan 5,000 years ago, Indra thought him to be an ordinary boy. And he had showered torrential rains upon Vrindavan. And to protect his devotees, the residents of Vrindavan, Lord Krishna lifted the Govardhan Hill. You have all heard this wonderful story from your childhood. And Indra also became suitably chastened. He came down, and just as Brahma was offering prayers to Krishna in a similar way, Indra also came down very repentant and begged forgiveness from Lord Krishna. So we see that the demigod should not be confused with the Supreme Lord Himself. Because of lack of knowledge, people in society today consider all gods to be one, whether a god with a capital G or god with small g. They confuse the king with the ministers. Actually, in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna, in many, many shlokas, in many verses, in many chapters, he describes how he is different from the devatas, the demigods. He explains how the devatas are his parts and parcels. He says that only those who are unintelligent, they worship the devatas instead of worshipping him. In fact, time does not permit us to discuss the subject in more detail now. So much is to be discussed on this. But we have tried to deal with this topic especially in more detail in the notes. As you leave today, you will be getting very voluminous notes, I think almost 20 pages, in which we have tried to speak quite a bit also about the difference between Lord Krishna and the demigods. So we should certainly respect the demigods. In as we would confuse a minister for the king, our love, our service, our worship should be exclusively reserved for the Supreme Lord. The question may also arise, what about Brahma, Vishnu, Mahesh? What about them? All three of them are in a unique category by themselves. Vishnu is none other than Krishna himself, in a different form, that's all. So there is no difference between Krishna and Vishnu. Just as there is no difference between a gentleman in his house and the same gentleman in his office. In his house, he may be wearing very informal clothes, and in the office, he may be wearing different clothes in the office. That is all. In the same way, the difference between Krishna and Vishnu is only one of appearance, of form. The material universe, the material world is like the office. So when Krishna appears to sustain the universe, he comes as Vishnu. When this universe has to be created, he empowers one jiva, one spirit soul, Brahma. And Brahma then creates the universe. We should remember that the devatas like Brahma, Indra, Vayu, Varuna, etc., these are posts. And these posts are occupied by certain qualified jivas who have lot of punya. I will repeat this because this is a very important point. Please listen to this very carefully. The devatas represent posts. Indra is a post, like finance minister is a post. A foreign minister is a post. And certain people get appointed to that post. Similarly, Brahma is a post, and a certain qualified individual is appointed by Lord Krishna to that post. Indra is a post, and the person who is occupying the post of Indra, his name presently is Purandar. Like that, all the different devatas, they are posts and they perform different functions. So a particular qualified jivatma or a soul is appointed to the post of Brahma by the Supreme Lord in his capacity as Lord Vishnu, who is ultimately Lord Krishna only. And then Brahma is empowered with a shakti to create this universe. So Brahma, being a jivatma, a spirit soul, is at one extreme end of the category. Vishnu is at the other end because he is the same as Krishna. And what about Lord Shiva? Lord Shiva is in between. The difference between Lord Shiva and Lord Krishna is the difference between milk and curd. Is the milk different from curd or the same as curd? How many of you say it is the same as curd? How many of you say it is different from curd? Isn't it simultaneously same and different from curd? Just one drop of something sour in the milk will make it curd. The curd is coming from milk, it is practically the same, but in its effect it is quite different. So when Lord Krishna remains in his abode, he remains aloof from the material creation, not in contact with it. He is called Lord Krishna or Lord Vishnu. But when he expands himself into a form where he is in touch with the material nature, he becomes Shiva. So Shiva is God and yet not God. He is not quite in the category of Lord Vishnu or Lord Krishna. And he plays a very important role when the universe has to be destroyed. Of course, these theological topics are very intricate, very deep, and a lot more can be said on these topics. But since we do not have the time, we cannot go deeper into this. So therefore we are giving simply some outline, some basic concepts. So the Trinity of Brahma, Vishnu, Mahesh, each is in his own category, unique, but the Supreme Lord is Vishnu. And even before, beyond him, it is Krishna who is also the source of Vishnu. We will come to this point very shortly also. So then our next question is, the descent of God, which is called avatar. You have all heard of so many incarnations or avatars of the Lord who come here into this material world. Who are they? Where do they come from? They come from the spiritual world. Beyond this material world is the kingdom of God called Vaikuntha. The Lord resides there in his numerous forms. That one Supreme Lord, Sri Krishna, expands himself into innumerable forms which are the same as him and yet different in appearance. One person appearing as many persons. All of them are God, but in the same category. So, time to time, all these different forms of the Lord from the spiritual world, from Vaikuntha, they descend into this world, into the material world. And why do they descend? They descend for various purposes. It is explained that these different avatars have a role to play. Sometimes they come here because they have to establish some particular mission here. Numerous such forms of the Lord are there. Like Lord Ram and Sita you saw. Lord Narasimha. Here you can see this most wonderful picture in which he is destroying the great demon Hiranyakashipu. And his devotee Prahlad is standing there praying to him. We can understand that Lord Krishna is actually the source of all these avatars. Whether it is Ram, Narasimha, Vaman avatar, Matsya avatar, Parashuram avatar, or all the other avatars. Commonly people think that Lord Krishna, the Lord Vishnu had 10 avatars, Dashavatar. Actually the Lord has innumerable avatars. One cannot count how many incarnations of the Lord there are. Countless. It is only that these 10 are the most prominent. And therefore people think that God has only 10 incarnations. But actually he has many, many incarnations. And Lord Krishna is the source of all of them. Brahma in the Brahma Samhita, he explains that Lord Krishna is like the original candle that lights up many, many other candles. All the candles have equal luminosity, equal illumination. They are the same in a sense. And yet, one candle is the original candle that has lit up all the other candles. In the same way, Lord Krishna is completely identical to all his other expansions and avatars. There is no difference. Only in appearance there is a difference. Because he appears in a different form. But still he remains the original. Therefore the Srimad Bhagavat explains, Ete chansakalaha punsa krishnastu bhagavan swayam indrari vyakulam lokam mridayanti yuge yuge. You can see here, right at the top there is Lord Krishna. Perhaps because of the screen you cannot perfectly see. Right at the top. Can the photo be brought little down for some time? Just for a few moments. A little more down. So can you see Lord Krishna at the top? He is right there at the top. And below Krishna you see the Vishnu forms of the Lord, who are also actually expansions of Krishna. Can you move up the slide little bit? And from there, below you will see all the other different incarnations of the Lord. Whether it is Narasimha, Matsya, Vamana, Parashuram, Ram, Lakshman, so many different avatars are here. Some are not in the category of God, capital G. Some kinds of avatars are also spirit souls, jivatmas, who are given a special shakti to accomplish the mission of God. But ultimately, God is the source of all these. When these different expansions and forms of the Lord descend from the spiritual world into this universe, then they are called avatar. Avatar means one who descends into this world. And the avatars descend always for certain purposes. One of the purposes is they come to establish dharma. Dharma sansthapanarthaya sambhavami yuge yuge. Here is a picture of one extraordinary avatar of the Lord. He is Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Lord Krishna, as Krishna, came 5000 years ago. But he came as Chaitanya Mahaprabhu 500 years ago. The Kali Yuga, the present age, began 5000 years ago. And the Lord appeared in this age to teach us how to perform the Yuga Dharma for Kali Yuga. Every age, every Yuga has its own Dharma. And one of the functions that God performs when He comes as an incarnation is to establish that Dharma for that age. In Satya Yuga, which was the first Yuga, the Yuga Dharma was meditation upon the form of the Lord. In Treta Yuga, the Yuga Dharma was to perform elaborate sacrifices. In Dwapar Yuga, it was elaborate worship of the Lord in a temple. But in Kali Yuga, the Lord is to be understood by the process of chanting His holy names. This is called Sankirtan. We will see more about it on day 6 and day 7. So here is the form of the Lord. He has come here to establish dharma. The second Do you want the lights on? Can someone switch on the light, please? Hare Krishna. The second reason why the Lord descends into this world is Vinashaya cha Dushkritam, to destroy the miscreants, to destroy those who are demoniac in nature, who disturb the peaceful order that has been established by God. Parashuram, very fierce avatar, when the Kshatriyas in this world misbehaved, they did not act according to the rules of God, Parshuram destroyed many, many races of Kshatriyas 21 times over. Another reason why the Supreme Lord descends into this world is to perform many, many wonderful pastimes, many wonderful activities by which He attracts the minds of His devotees. He attracts the minds even of non-devotees. Not only does the Lord Himself derive immense pleasure by performing such pastimes with His devotees, but He also attracts the hearts and minds of others. Can you imagine the Supreme Lord, out of fear of whom the entire universe is running? Fear personified is afraid of the Lord, and yet the Lord in His most lovable feature as Damodar, Krishna, is allowing Himself to be bound to the grinding mortar in His wonderful pastime. He is playing simply like an ordinary boy. So the Lord takes great pleasure in such activities. These are called leelas. Because the all-powerful Supreme Lord comes and engages in such extraordinary pastimes of love with His devotees, it is extremely purifying and bliss-giving to those who also take interest in these subject matters. So this is the most important reason for the descent of the Lord as an avatar into this world. Also, of course, the Lord gives divine knowledge. He imparts knowledge just like Krishna gave the knowledge of Bhagavad Gita to Arjuna. So next the question is, how does one understand who is an avatar? Nowadays, we have many false avatars here. Yesterday I made a brief mention of this so-called Kalki avatar, the false Kalki avatar. When he was brought up in a court, there were many complaints against him in the police. Finally, some case was filed and the judge asked him, "So you claim that you are Kalki? This is actually the real Kalki who is going to come." So he asked the false Kalki, "So what is the proof that you are God?" So this man said, "There is no proof. I am God. You should accept it." The judge said, no, this cannot be happening like this. You have to offer some proof. All right, at least speak the 700 verses of Gita. If you are really Lord Krishna who has come as avatar, surely you must know because you only spoke it." He said, "Well, if you want that, you have to refer to my book. You will find all the verses there." So he was in jail for a long time, and when I went to Tamil Nadu, I saw that he had been released. And he has a huge ashram and huge following. It is such a pity that people are so gullible that they are willing to pay 50,000 rupees for one Mahadarshan for such a person. One Mahadarshan, 25,000 for one Diksha, 5,000 for one small Diksha. People are willing to pay their hard-earned money to cheaters like this who claim that they are God. But the real Kalki will come at the end of Kali Yuga, 4 lakh years from now. So from the time of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu 500 years ago till the end of Kali Yuga, which is 4 lakh years from now, there is no scheduled avatar at all. So the first condition for an avatar is that he must be predicted in the scripture in advance. In the Srimad Bhagavatam and in other scriptures, There is description of the avatar Kalki. At the end of Kali Yuga, the situation will become so bad that no amount of preaching is going to work. Only one thing will work, and that is the sword. So the Lord descends, and with great violence, He destroys all the miscreants. So therefore the first criterion is that He should be predicted in the scriptures. If He is not predicted, we cannot accept Him as God. The second is that He must be able to show His Virat Roop or the universal form. Unfortunately, something has happened to the slide. You cannot see it very clearly. The Virat Roop is the universal form of God. If He is genuinely God, He must be able to show His Virat Roop, as Lord Krishna did to Arjuna on the battlefield. The third criterion is that He must perform some wonderfully extraordinary activity which is impossible for human beings to perform. Like Lord Krishna, as a 7-year-old child, He lifted on the little finger of His left hand an entire mountain for 7 days and 7 nights to give His devotees, the residents of Vrindavan, shelter from the torrential downpours that were sent by Indra, the god of rain, the king of the Devas, of which we made a brief mention some time ago. So such activities can be performed only by God. There are many people who criticize Krishna for His Ras Leela, and they say, if He can do, we can also do. They try to imitate Krishna in that, but if they want to imitate Krishna doing Ras Leela, they should also imitate Krishna lifting the Govardhan hill. But that is not possible. So one should not try to imitate like this. So the third thing is that the avatar of the Lord must perform some very extraordinary activity. The fourth thing is that every time the Lord descends as an avatar, He has a particular mission to perform. He comes to execute a particular task. When the Lord came as Sri Ramachandra, His purpose was to kill Ravan. Because Ravan, being such a great demon, he had caused lot of disturbance for the peace-loving citizens of the universe. And also Lord Ram came to set the standard for what a perfect human being should be. How should a perfect husband be? How should a perfect grihastha householder be? How should a perfect son be? How should a perfect warrior or kshatriya be? How should a perfect king be? In this way He set the perfect standard. So every avatar must have specific mission. Further, every avatar must have certain indications of the body, like the shape of the body, and there are also certain signs that are found on the palms, on the soles of the feet, and so on. Here, for example, you will see a very interesting thing. These are the signs on the lotus feet of Lord Krishna. And when He used to go into the forest to graze the cows, these symbols, like the lotus flower, the ankush or the gourd, the umbrella, the vajra or the thunderbolt, the conch shell, the bow, the half moon, and all these auspicious symbols like the swastik and so on, they all used to be imprinted in the soil of the forest. And people who wanted to trace Him could easily understand by looking at the marks in the dust of the forest of Vrindavan. So every avatar must also have such indications on his body. So in this way we understand that if somebody is really an avatar, he must fulfill all these different criteria. If he does not, we understand he is not an avatar really and is simply cheating people. So the next question that is arising now is very important also. Is Krishna a Hindu god? The answer is very clearly, yes or no? How many say yes? Please raise your hand. I can see the raised hand. How many say no? Yes, the answer is no. Why is that? Krishna is not a Hindu God because God is God. God is not Hindu or Muslim or Christian or anything else. God is what He is. Only we have made these compartments. And we think in terms of my... like our politicians are competing, whether they are competing in the sky for supremacy over this universe. No, God is one alone. Lord Krishna is God for everyone. God is known by different names, in different lands, in different cultures, in different languages, amongst different people, at different times. That doesn't mean that God is different. Just like water can be called Pani, Jal, Neera, and by so many other names. But water remains water by whatever name it is called. Similarly, if that name is addressing the same person, the one Supreme Lord of the entire creation, then surely He is everybody's God. He is one God. Krishna is all attractive. That is the meaning of the word Krishna. Krishna, all attractive. Similarly, Allah means all powerful. Jehovah or Yahweh, who is the God of the Bible, it means the greatest. Ram means all pleasing. So if you ask a Muslim that you say your God is Allah who is all powerful, is He also all attractive? What will he say? What will he say? Yes. So is there any problem calling him Krishna? Can you call him Ram? Is he all pleasing? Yes. Similarly with Jehovah. So, God has all these different names. But at the same time, we should please note, we should not call Krishna as Indra or Brahma. These are demigods, as we have mentioned earlier. So, we should not confuse the one Supreme Lord with the demigods. But if one God is recognized in any culture, one Supreme Lord of the whole creation, then we should understand that He is the same. What is in a name? Simply according to different languages, he may be called differently, but that does not make any difference. Actually, Krishna is the most intimate name of God. Because the word all attractive includes within itself all the other qualities of God. What makes somebody attractive? If somebody is very great, somebody who is very powerful, he is very wealthy, very intelligent, very beautiful, very renounced. If he has all these different qualities, he becomes very attractive to everyone. So the words Allah, Jehovah, Ram, etc., they denote certain qualities or certain features of God. But all these different features of God are automatically included in the word Krishna because Krishna means all attractive. So he has all these different qualities here. So Krishna is the most intimate name of God, the most intimate conception of God. So therefore we should understand that Krishna is everybody's God. He is God, that's all. He is not restricted to a particular caste, creed or community. In fact, the conception of God as Krishna is the highest conception of God. Because here, we understand exactly what God looks like. God's information is available here in the greatest detail. So there is no contradiction here. In the Quran, Prophet Muhammad says, Allah is God. In the Bible, Jesus says, Our Father who art in heaven, Jesus is the Son of God. People commonly mistake him to be God, but actually he is not God. He is Son of God. He says, "Our Father who art in heaven." So he is talking about God as his Father. And that Father's name is Jehovah or Yahweh in the Hebrew language. So Jesus and also the other prophets of the Old Testament, they proclaim Jehovah to be God. So in these different scriptures we see that some prophet or Messiah is declaring that is God. But the uniqueness of the Bhagavad Gita is that God himself is declaring, "I am God." So Krishna is saying here to Arjuna, "I am God, my dear Arjuna." So therefore we can understand that this Bhagavad Gita, this Bhagavad Dharma is very unique. So why are the different religions then? Essentially the different religions have the same message. They are all paths leading to God. They have many, many common points there. Just like, for example, do not sin, surrender to God, obey the laws of God, there is only one God, be kind to all living beings. Now such instructions are common to all the major bona fide religions of the world. So in that sense you will see that there is oneness in all religions. Every religion, for example, declares that this world is a place of misery. Every religion declares that we must not try to enjoy the pleasures of this world, rather we should try to serve God and obey His instructions. So there is a certain oneness that is underlying the religions of the world. At the same time, there is a lot of difference also. The major difference is the difference between a pocket dictionary and a huge dictionary, the unabridged dictionary. What is the difference between the two? In a pocket dictionary, you will also find the correct meanings of words, but the number of words that you will find there is much lesser than in an unabridged dictionary. Similarly, in scriptures like the Bible, the Quran, for example, you will find mention of God, you will find mention of God's kingdom, but there is not much information about what God's kingdom looks like. Or there is not much information about what God looks like. In the Bible, for example, Jesus tells, "There is much that I have to tell you, but you cannot bear it now." So Jesus could not tell much information about God and God's kingdom to the people at that time because they were not ready. Please remember, some of the Vedic scriptures like the Upanishads, the Puranas were told to very, very qualified rishis who had very pure intellect, controlled senses and mind, who were very learned, cultured, austere, very, very qualified. To such people the highest philosophy was spoken. But when Jesus and Muhammad came in the Middle East, they did not deal with people who were highly intellectual, great sages and saints. They dealt with people who were very violent, uncultured. So they had to speak in a language and at a level that the people could understand. So therefore the level of information that was given there was not as deep as is given in the Bhagavad Gita, the Srimad Bhagavatam and the other scriptures. So therefore we should know that information given in the Vedic literatures is far more detailed. Bible talks of kingdom of God, but what does it look like? What kind of things are going on in the kingdom of God? What does God look like? What is His form? Who are His friends? What do His devotees look like? What activities does God do in His kingdom? This information is not mentioned there. But the Vedic scriptures give this most wonderful information. Here we see a glimpse of the kingdom of God. Here is Lord Krishna with His brother Balaram and their friends, the cowherd boys, along with their beloved cows. They are grazing the cows in the forest and enjoying themselves. These are the kind of activities that God is doing. Yes, God is a cowherd boy. When Srila Prabhupada went to America for the first time And he introduced this idea that was never heard of before. It was most extraordinary. And people there were surprised, astonished. Do you mean to say that God is a blue-colored cowherd boy? In the Western world, such a concept have never before been heard. But this is actually the original form of the Lord, the highest, the sweetest form of the Lord. So therefore, the most detailed, deepest, sweetest information of God is given here in the Vedic literatures. And therefore, this is called Sanatana Dharma. Sanatana means eternal. It is the oldest religion. In fact, it is eternal, therefore there is no beginning to it. It is coming from the dawn of creation. In fact, even in the previous creation, it has been there. And that same Sanatana Dharma was spoken in the form of the Bhagavad Gita to Arjuna 5,000 years ago. Comparatively, the other modern religions are very recent. Buddhism is about 2,500 years old, Christianity 2,000 years old, Islam only about 1,500 years old, 13 to 1,500 years old. But Sanatana Dharma is actually the eternal religion of man. And therefore it is the religion of the Atma, the religion of the soul. All the religious faiths of this world are seen in terms of the body. But Sanatana Dharma is the eternal religion of the soul. It is a relationship of love between the Atma and Lord Krishna. And to revive this is the ultimate goal of our life. So let us quickly see, is God really a person or is he impersonal? Some people say that actually God is impersonal, but he takes on a form. But what is the truth? Let us give an example of the sun. Is the sun formless or does the sun have a form? It is both. The sun globe has a form and the sunshine is formless. In the same way, God is a person, Lord Krishna. He has a form. And just like the sunshine comes from the sun, there is a tej, a great effulgence, light that comes from his body. And that is his impersonal, formless aspect. So in this way we should understand, God is not only light, but he is also more. He is a source of light. The Bhagavatam says, Vadanti tat tattva vidas tattvam yajnanam advayam Brahmeti Paramatmeti Bhagavan iti Shabdyate. He says the absolute truth has to be understood at three levels. The first most basic level is the impersonal aspect of God, which is light, effulgence. The second is a localized aspect called Paramatma. In the Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna says, Sarvasya chaham hridi sannivishtah mattah smriti jnanam apohanam cha. He says, I am seated in the heart of all living beings as the Paramatma, and I give every living being memory, remembrance, forgetfulness, knowledge from within. So Lord Krishna in everybody's heart is situated in this form. Yes, he is there in your heart too, but we cannot see him now. He is in our heart exactly in this form. Please do not think that this is some imaginary conception of some artist. This is exactly how the Paramatma is described in the scriptures. And according to that, this form has been drawn and verified by great saintly people. And he is the size of our thumb. He is situated in the region of our heart. But we cannot understand him because our hearts are not pure. So we had the conception of absolute truth as a formless Brahman. Higher than that is the conception of God who is localized, who is in everybody's heart. And the highest conception is Bhagavan, the original person, Lord Krishna, the all-attractive Sri Krishna, who is the source of the Brahman, the source of the Paramatma. This is the highest, most sublime, sweetest conception of the absolute truth of God. one who understands this Bhagavan conception of the Lord as a person automatically understands the other two lower conceptions. Because the Bhagavan conception includes within itself the Paramatma conception and the impersonal idea. So let us very briefly, last just 2 or 3 minutes more, give some logic to establish that God has form. Very simple arguments. We have form, so how can God have no form? We are part and parcel of God, therefore how can the whole have something that the part not have something that the part has? God has everything that we have and more. God has a spiritual form. Some people imagine that to impart a form to God is to limit Him, and God is unlimited. Therefore, how can you say that God has a form? But the point is that form is limited when it is made up of matter, when it is material. But God has a spiritual form. Satchidananda Vigraha. This spiritual form is pure, unlimited, eternal, full of knowledge, full of bliss. All attributes must exist in God. A flower has beautiful form. The flower is part of God. Therefore, God must have form. Air does not have form. Air is also part of God. Therefore, there must be a formless aspect of God also. In other words, God is simultaneously, He has a form, the original person, Lord Krishna, and the formless aspect is the Tej, or the light that emanates from His body. But ultimately, because the form is a source of the formlessness, the sun is a source of the sunshine, therefore the form is superior. Therefore, the personal aspect of the Lord as Krishna, the person Krishna with the most beautiful form that we have seen, is the original aspect of God. And God resides in this way in His kingdom, in the spiritual world. Our destination, our goal of life, is to get relief from the cycle of birth and death and to go back into Lord Krishna's spiritual kingdom. It is a very wonderful kingdom, full of happiness, full of love, no disease, no death, no old age, no birth, no income tax, no examinations, no elections. Such a beautiful world. That is the world of Lord Krishna. He is residing there. He is waiting for us to come back. So we must find time for Him. We must revive our lost relationship of love with Him. And that is the ultimate perfection of our life. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So we will stop here. Are there any questions? Can we switch on the light, please?